I want to begin this morning by telling you a story. In Houston's airport, there is a shoeshine stand in Terminal B. And if you go there, then you'll see this man who mans his shoeshine station with a big cowboy hat on. When you climb up into his chair, he'll hand you a sign-in sheet that the airport requires. When I did this, I noticed that I was his first customer of the day, a day that had begun for him at least an hour and a half earlier. I thought to myself, you know, if you were in this guy's shoes, you'd be complaining about a bad day. This gentleman was in fine spirits. He even tried to cheer me up and bring me up. While he shined my shoes, he focused his attention on those people who were walking by. In a deep, smoky voice that betrayed a lifetime of cigarette smoking, he greeted every walker that went by. Those he knew, he called by name and asked something personal. Those who he didn't know, he called by some word of endearment and wished them a good day or a better day or some other word that he deemed to fit their mood. Now some of the people who walked by ignored him with kind of a haughty better than thou spirit. But he didn't let their dismissals bother him. I closed my book after a few minutes of this, and I watched the artistry of this chaplain from Terminal B as he spun his magic and worked his healing on both airline employees and passengers alike. As I paid him, I looked him in the eye and I said, "Thanks for doing a great job on my shoes. And thanks for taking care of all these people." "Feels good that way," he smiled. Now, if you think about it, one of the first things that you probably learned, one of the first things that your parents ever taught you, it's a parental mantra. The second your child is handed anything or given a compliment or takes something from a passing plate, what do we tell them to do? We say, "What do you say?" One of our first words. Before kids are old enough even to pronounce it right, we want them to be able to say, "Thank you." And maybe it's that early indoctrination that is the problem. We too easily associate thank yous with some childlike childhood response. Something some people think that we outgrow as we work hard to do for ourselves and earn our own way. It's a good exercise to take time and count how many times you still say thank you in the course of a day. When the UPS man delivers a bulky package to your door, do you take time to say thank you? This is a Los Angeles sort of illustration. When somebody squeezes in front of you on the freeway, do you still say thank you with all your fingers? When your spouse does some mundane task around the house, do you remember to say thank you? When you realize that you can see and hear and breathe and cry and laugh and love, do you remember to say thank you? You see, scientists consider the physical and the psychological benefits of thankfulness to be almost equal to that of therapy. One wrote, "My colleagues and I are finding that gratitude, which we define as a felt sense of wonder, thankfulness and appreciation for life. It's more than simply a pleasant emotion to experience or a polite sentiment to express. It is, or at least can be, a basic disposition. One that seems to make lives happier and healthier, more fulfilling, even longer. You see, the practice of gratitude as a spiritual discipline may cure our excessive materialism and its attendant negative emotions of envy and disappointment and bitterness. Grateful people experience higher levels of positive emotions, happiness, vitality, optimism, and hope, and greater satisfaction with their lives. In other words, thanksgiving is quite therapeutic. Our national holiday of Thanksgiving is one of our country's better habits. It's a national festival that's not shared by most other countries. It's a holiday driven by the least amount of commercialization, and I think that's why it's become my favorite. By the time of the Revolutionary War, official days of Thanksgiving were common in the colonies. But it wasn't until Abraham Lincoln's presidency that a yearly day of Thanksgiving was finally fixed on the last Thursday of November. Until these days, until then, these days could be any time, but 240 years after those first pilgrims sank to their knees at Plymouth, Thanksgiving Day was reinstated on the calendar and proclaimed as an official American holiday. I believe that proper Thanksgiving requires three things, and interestingly, none of them are turkey. The first thing is, as a proper Thanksgiving needs to include a recollection of the past, a reappropriation of a heritage. Each family has its own stories, its own private jokes, its own archives from which to draw its own thankfulness. But our family's stories are also a part of a larger story. As a nation, we have communal stories that we can tell. Whether our family became Americans in the 17th century or in the 21st century. The second of a proper Thanksgiving needs to include a retelling of our collective tribal stories. On Thanksgiving, we tell the stories of a small company of men and women and children whose courage laid the foundation of a new nation. 10 years after landing at Plymouth, William Bradford, their elected governor, described how they felt after suffering incredible losses and crosses. As the Puritans like to put it, they had no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies. No houses or towns to repair to seek for succor. Within 7 months of their arrival, just before a winter filled with cruel and fierce storms, half of the Mayflower passengers were dead. Every one of their homes was touched, yet within 10 years of the landing, these national ancestors established the town of Boston. When you think about it, we all began as pilgrims. Maybe your family didn't arrive on the Mayflower, but we're all pilgrims in this land. Which really brings us to the third component of a proper Thanksgiving. It needs to include a spirit of humility and repentance in recognition of our past sins and our utter dependence on God. The earliest known Thanksgiving proclamation was issued in June of 1767. It was to be a day of repentance as well as praise and thanksgiving to God. It's part of Thanksgiving to confess our sins and acknowledge our past wrongdoing as well as offering our gratitude to God. Even after the wars that this country has been involved with, it was customary to ask God for forgiveness for the wrong of war, even if it was right to fight them. James Madison, Andrew Johnson, Woodrow Wilson, and Harry Truman each ended one of America's wars with a day of thanksgiving and prayer, inviting citizens to express gratitude to God for peace and to pray for forgiveness. Lincoln's keen eye discerned and defined our problem in sharp terms in his 1863 proclamation. Listen to his words again. He wrote, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us." Teddy Roosevelt urged the spirit of thankfulness upon all Americans with broad charity, with kindness, and with goodwill toward all. But you know, before we can truly notice the hungry, the naked, the stranger, and the sick, as Jesus urged us, we must first feel our own fullness. We must first appreciate our own clothing, our own place of community. We have to know the strength and the wholeness of our own bodies. When we become genuinely thankful for these blessings, then we're moved to reach out in love to those who have need, those whose circumstances demand our compassion. You see, thankfulness leads to compassion. And compassion and the love that springs from it can truly transform this world. Look at what happened with the pilgrims' compassion. Be filled with the thankfulness of the pilgrims of so long ago. For we too have been blessed. Amen.